Just want to show them to you. I've got this glove. This is a work glove. You know, I really like to work outdoors. I came and helped with the missionary house thing yesterday, and Rich said, you know, everybody wanted to work indoors except for Lee Birch. And I said, oh, no, I was outside when I had that chance. And the cooks were out there, and we were all taking brush. Because if you give me a choice between inside and outside, I'll choose outside. And I like to work in the ravine next to my house. And so I use this glove. And then there's this other glove, and I like this too, this oven mitt. You know, because I really do. I like to grill outside at my house. I like to cook inside my house. I enjoy doing that. And when I do, I wear this kind of a glove. And then there's this glove. And it's just a good winter glove. You know, here on these days when it's 90 degrees outside, you need a good glove to wear to keep your hands warm. That's not so, but come about January, this will be nice. And then, and I'm not even going to try this one, Brian, there's this surgical glove that you wear when you need to keep things sterile and when you're in a hospital setting, and sometimes in other situations, you just wear a glove. Now, all of these gloves have two things in common. Each one of them is intended for a special purpose. You don't wear an oven mitt to work in the yard, and you don't wear a surgical glove when you're trying to keep your hands warm. Each one of them has its own special purpose. And then the other thing, and the thing that matters most when we think about this morning's message, is this. And all of them are utterly useless unless there's a hand inside. Unless there's a hand that is controlling the actions of the glove, they have no use whatsoever. That means that each one of them has something important to do with praying for God's blessing. Jabez prayed, O Lord, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, and that your hand would be with me. And that's the phrase we're going to focus on this morning. Lord, that your hand would be with me. And it's vital that we learn what it means to seek the blessings that the Lord has prepared for us, and to know that means praying for the presence of His hand. Otherwise, we're not going to make it through life the way God intended for us to. It's about committing yourself to living under God's guiding hand. So today I want us to take some time, and I want us to think together about what Jabez was praying. What was he saying to the Lord when he said, Lord, that your hand would be with me. Bless me that your hand would be on my life. And let's look together at what God says to us through His Word. And I think the first thing Jabez was saying was this. Lord, bless me. I want to be where you are. When Jabez prayed for the Lord to be with him, he wasn't trying to get God to move. He wasn't saying to the Lord, God, I want you to be with me. Here I am. You come to where I am. And when you get to where I am, then I want you to bless me. He wasn't calling God to move to be where Jabez wanted him to be. Instead, Jabez was praying that the Lord would help him to be found under the mighty hand of God. God, that your hand would be with me. So whatever I have to do to make sure I'm under your hand, to make sure you're with me, to make sure you're empowering me and that you're changing me, God, you do what you have to do to get me to where I want to be. Jabez had no interest in remaining where he was. He would never have prayed this prayer if he was saying, God, here I am. This is where I planted myself. This is where I've been. This is where I am right now. This is where I always want to be. I'll just be right here and you bless me. Instead, everything you read about the prayer of Jabez simply says this, God, I know there's more out there for me. Lord, I know there's something else you want to do with my life. God, I know you have no interest in me standing still. So God, get me to where I need to be so you can bless me the way you want to bless me. He understood something we all need to realize. It is useless to ask God to bless you if you're not willing to be changed. It is useless to say to God, bless me indeed, But you bless me on my terms. You bless me without expecting me to change in any way. You bless me just the way I am. Happened again during the middle of the Olympics a couple of weeks ago. A gifted athlete won a medal. And during the press conference, this athlete publicly thanked the Lord for helping them win. Which would be fine, except this same competitor is widely known with a reputation for sinful living. I've made decisions about how I'm going to live and what I'm going to do and how I'm going to conduct myself. And God, I just want you to know, I thank you for blessing me, but I want you to know that doesn't mean I'm going to change in any way. When you pray that kind of a prayer, and when you recognize God in that way, you recognize you're not talking about the real Lord. It was obvious this person never made room for the Lord in their life. They've shown no interest in repentance or in faith in Christ. Instead, this was the assumption that they had. The Lord will come right where I am, and he will bless me without me changing a bit. Here's the thing. There's nothing unusual about this athlete's attitude. People do the same thing every day. There are an abundance of people who believe in a God who is so desperately eager for someone to believe in him that he will do anything, that they will just acknowledge he is there. They have this very weak, very small image of God that just says, God is so eager for me just to say, I believe you're out there. I think there's something there. That God will allow me to live any way I want to live, to do anything I want to do, to practice anything I want to practice, to choose any sin I want to sin. And in the midst of it all, God's still going to eagerly come like a little dog, wagging his tail, saying, please, 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 just believe in me. So many people believe in a God who will ignore his own word and let you choose to live any way that seems right to you, and there'll be no correction and there'll be no consequences because he's just so glad that you think he's there somewhere. They believe in a little God who's been robbed of all of his dignity and all of his authority and all of his holiness. The kind of God who will scurry to be wherever you are. But if you believe in that kind of God, you also need to understand this. And you're believing in a God who has no ability to bless you. Who has no capacity to affect your life, to transform your soul, to give you rebirth, or to be with you when you need him the most. In other words, they choose a false God. He's not real. He never was. He never will be. That God is not the God that Jabez prayed to. Jabez prayed to Jehovah God, the Almighty Ruler of heaven and earth. When Jabez prayed, he understood God was so far above and so far beyond him, and he recognized his whole life was accountable to the Lord, and he had to live before God on God's terms. And if God was going to bless him, then Jabez was going to have to allow himself to be put into a position where he could receive God's blessings on his life. A God who does not compromise his holiness. A God who does not concern himself with popular opinion. A God who has no use for compromised believers. In other words, Jabez was believing, trusting, and following the one true God. And that is the one who can bless your life. If you're praying to him this morning, bless me indeed, you need to understand, I am coming to you recognizing you are almighty and holy God, recognizing I'm accountable to you for everything I do and every word I say, and God, I want to live my life under your hand. So I come to you. We come to Him on His terms and not on our own terms. When you pray for God's hand to be with you, guess who has to move? That your hand would be with me means, so God, wherever you are, that's where I belong. And that's the next portion of this passage. Jabez was praying, God, bless me, I will come to you. He had a burning desire to live under the hand of God. Otherwise, why would he ever have prayed this prayer? Why would we even know about it? Why would it be preserved in Scripture, except that he had a passion to be where God was? And that meant he would have to intentionally place his life under God's hand and then refuse to move. God, I'm coming to where you are. I ask you to bless me. I want to be under your hand. And when I get under your hand and when you're in control and when you're the Lord of my life, I want you to understand something. I'm not going anywhere from there. I'm depending on you. I'm trusting you. I'm living for you. I judge my life by you. No matter what the people around him were going to do, no matter how hard it might be to stand for the truth, the Bible says Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. He wanted to live a life the Lord could bless. Now that means a lot of things. But one thing it means is this: Jabez had the courage to stand alone for the Lord. Remember the context in which we find him in 1 Chronicles? He's kind of the only one that's mentioned for anything he did in his life. Before him, a whole list of names. After him, a whole list of names. But when it got to 1 Chronicles, it's as though the Lord said, now wait a minute, we can't keep going until I tell you something about this man and his prayer. What was he praying? He was praying, God, I want to be what you want me to be. Jabez lived his life for an audience of one. It doesn't matter what the world around me thinks about me. It doesn't matter what other people may say about the way I live my life, because I'm not listening to their voices. I'm listening to the voice of God Almighty. I want His blessing, and I live for Him alone. That's God's call on us as believers today. That we might not listen to the voices around us, that we might not pay attention to the opinions that saturate the world around us, that we listen to one voice alone. One of the things that's been taking place some recently in some evangelical churches is we've begun to hear the voices of evangelical church leaders who are beginning to say, you know what? We're going to have to go along with culture if they're going to love us. We're going to have to go along with culture if they're going to accept us. We're going to have to begin to change our standards and change our beliefs and change our convictions. And we're going to have to just adjust so that the world around us is going to pay attention to us. That's nothing new. It happened about 100 years ago. The United States of America, the early 20th century. Back in those days, it was described as modernism. Theological modernism was an approach that said, we need to change the way we go about serving God so that the world around us will think we're pretty good people. In the midst of modernism, the church began to accept a lot of doctrinal changes that had nothing to do with what was in Scripture. In the name of modernism, they began to think of the Bible as a religious guidebook, but not really the Word of God. In the name of modernism, they began to say, does this sound familiar? You have to choose between faith and science. And science is always right. And faith is always wrong. And during that season of modernism, one of the things that happened was a number of denominations thought, this is the road that we need to follow. This is the path we're going to embrace. And so they did. And here's the interesting thing. And among those groups who embraced that theology of modernism, you can almost go back to that point in the 1920s and say, that's when they began to dry up. That's when they began to lose their impact. Because a faith that is not grounded in the nature of God and in the Word of God is a sterile faith. It cannot prosper. You can't experience God's blessing with that approach. Instead, God calls us all to begin with a biblical worldview. So what is a biblical worldview? A biblical worldview is a very simple approach. It simply says, what does God say in His Word? How do I apply that to my life? And that's not hard to remember, is it? What does God say in His Word? How can I apply that to my life? It says, we understand that while there are other things going on around us, this is the foundation upon which we live and place our faith. We're not moving from this place. And if we do, we step out from under the blessing hand of God. If you want to pray for God's blessing, you have to ask where the Lord is and then run to get under His hand. This is the way J. Dennis expressed it. I like this. He said, faith looks to God as the source. Sight trusts in power and people for direction. Faith focuses on who. Sight is limited to how. Faith measures the size of the Lord. Sight is controlled by the size of the problem. Faith seeks God first. Sight takes matters into its own hands. Faith waits on God, and sight rushes ahead with its own solutions. Faith is based on what God says. Sight is based on what you feel. Faith's seeing eye is the Bible. Sight's guide is only what is visible. Faith looks beyond circumstances to the possibilities. Sight looks at how things are at the moment. Faith believes God, even when it seems nothing is happening. Sight is controlled by senses and feelings. Faith leaves it all in God's hands. Sight picks it back up and worries and frets about it. God calls us to be people of faith. And that brings us to the third dimension of what Jabez was praying when he prayed for God's hand. And it's simply this, bless me, I want to walk with you. Jabez was hungry to live a God-saturated life. Notice when he prays for God to bless him. He prays for territory. He prays for God's hand. What he's not praying for is a quick experience. God, just give me something that'll give me a spiritual jolt and give me a little sense of excitement, and that's all I really need. He's praying for a lifestyle that's going to go on and on and on as he lives his life under the hand of God. Jabez had a hunger to believe more deeply, to live with greater purpose. He had no desire just to be a face in the crowd, but he knew it would never happen unless he let the Lord live through him. The way a hand fits a glove. God, if I'm going to walk with you, I have to recognize that I am powerless until you infill me and you indwell me and you use me. If Christ is going to do what only He can do in you, then you have to make the decision to surrender to His hand. And what happens when you do that? Let me suggest a couple of things quickly. Number one, His hand empowers you. Without the hand, every glove is useless. Whatever shape it may have, whatever purpose it may be given, it just doesn't work unless the hand is empowering it. Without the empowering presence of the hand, the glove is helpless. I had an image the other day in thinking about that, of thinking about an outfielder in baseball who might take his glove off somewhere in the middle of a game and throw it on the ground and say, if anything comes this way, catch it. That's what it's like to try to live a life without the empowering hand of God. We need Him to be at work in us. The same way, living without Christ is a hopeless situation. Some people resent and reject the gospel that says forgiveness and salvation only come through Christ alone. But that's where the hand comes into your life. And without the hand of salvation by Christ alone, through Christ alone, in Christ alone, we are absolutely helpless. You may think, I'm going to choose another direction. You may decide, I'm going to follow another belief. You may even say, I'm going to embrace another religion. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're not indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not going to work. You might think it does today, and you might think it does next year, but that day is going to come when your soul is required of you. And then you're going to know, was I empowered by the hand of Christ? There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Second thing I think is this, his hand transforms. When a glove is infilled by a hand, it's never the same again. It has a whole new purpose. You know, you take a glove. If I could find that surgical glove, I would pull it out, and it's just floppy, and it doesn't do anything, and it's useless until it's put into the hand of a gifted surgeon or dedicated doctor. And then it begins to go to work in ways that glove could never dream of doing. It is transformed by the power of the one who wears it. And in the same way, when God has his hand on a person, they will never be the same again. One of my favorite testimonies in all Scripture, that man born blind and he's been healed by Jesus, and then he's called before the Sanhedrin, and they say, give God the glory, this man's just a sinner. And you remember what he says? He says, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. Here's what I know. Once I was blind, now I see. That's what it means to be infilled by the hand of God. He would live the rest of his life as a person who had been made whole by the hand of Jesus. Same thing happens in your life and mine. Oh, you may not be blind and I may not be deaf, but this is what I know. Until we're transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, we will never be what we were designed to be. His blessing rests on those who are willing to be transformed by the one who can do in you what you can never do by yourself. Then the third thing I think is this, and his hand directs. It guides the glove so it can be exactly where it needs to be, doing exactly what it needs to do. The hand is actively at work in the glove. Under the direction of the hand, the glove fulfills its calling. And that's what the Lord's doing when his hand is with us. Throughout the Bible, whenever God calls people to do great things, it may be an individual, it may be the people of God, it may be a particular tribe of God's people, but they almost always describe what's going on in the same way. It says, and God's hand was with them. God's hand was there directing what they were doing with their lives. In other words, his presence and his power brought his blessing into their lives. God, that you would bless me indeed, and that your hand would be with me, is just a way of saying, God, you do in me what I can't do apart from you. I am helpless apart from you. And Jesus Christ will bless us when he directs us to do big things through his strength. The Bible declares, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. One last thing this morning. And Jabez prayed, Lord, bless me as I place my life in your hands. The gloves remind us that there's one thing that the hand of God will not do. He will never force his way into your life. He will never take you into his hands and compel you to receive the blessing hand of God. He will never force you against your will. He will never struggle against you. The Lord always waits for you to turn your life over to him. Don't know what happened in Jabez's life before he prayed that prayer. I don't know what happened to his life after he prayed that prayer, but this is what I know. I know God was waiting on him to pray that prayer. God was waiting on Jabez to say, Lord, that you would bless me indeed, that you would enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me. And until he prayed that prayer, God waited to pour out his abundance. God's always willing to bless a life that's been surrendered to him. Here's the promise of Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. What's God saying? When you're ready, then I will empower you. When you're ready, I will indwell you. When you're ready, I will transform you. But until you're ready, I'm just going to wait it out. I'm not going to force you. But when you seek me, get ready. The blessings are coming. How do I know that's true? Because of the very next verse where the Bible says, I will be found by you, says the Lord. When you search for me and seek me and search with all of your heart, I will be found. You can trust my promise. I'm just waiting for you to be ready. God, I want your hand to be with me. Lord, I'm tired of trying to do it by myself. I've already gone that route, and it didn't work. I need to know what it means to live my life under your hand. So I choose to surrender my life to you. I don't know what that might mean for you today. For some of us here, it may mean it's time for you to become a Christian. You've never surrendered your life into the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You've never asked him to forgive you of your sins. You've never asked him to grant you everlasting life. You've tried to do it yourself, but it doesn't work. Maybe today, when we stand and sing our invitation hymn, it's time for you to come. And I'll be here, and Dr. Hutchins will be here, and you just need to come and say, today's the day I need to know Jesus. And we'll help you do that. Or maybe you're here today and you're recognizing, if I'm going to go where God wants me to be, that means I need to be right at First Baptist Church, because God is calling me to plant my life in membership at this place. Or it may be that God is dealing with you in some very specific ways, and you're recognizing, if I'm going to experience your blessing, if my life is going to be under your hand, then I know what it means. And today I'm simply saying to God, I'm willing to do whatever you require me to do. I'm tired of trying to do it any other way. I trust you. Is there a decision you need to make? We're going to stand, we're going to sing our invitation hymn. If you need to come, this is your day. You come. Let's stand together. Let's sing. Well, it's been good to be in God's house today, to worship Him together, to remember His promises, to bless us when our lives are lived under His hand. Let me remind you of a couple of things. Deacons, remember we have our regular deacons meeting at 4:30 and our extended meeting, our teaching time at 5. So we look forward to that. Been suggested that we go back down to the fellowship hall, Jonathan, this afternoon. I think there's some wisdom in that. So we'll meet down there and work together. And then let me remind you again, if you're a part of the Israel trip, we need you to stay here for just a few minutes after the service. Just meet here at the front. And Dr. Hudgens, I didn't ask you yet, but if you would be at the door today to greet folks as we go, then we'll just meet up here and we'll be done in just a few minutes. Glad we got to share this day together. Let's bow together. Let's have a final prayer. Father, we thank You that our lives are lived under Your hand. We want to be there, Lord, willingly, submissively, eagerly, that You might hold us together and give us the strength we need to stand. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
God bless you.